Tonight, I have the pleasure of teaching Centerpoint. I am Devin Coleman. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at First Presbyterian Church. The interns have been assigned to do a series through the first couple of chapters of Philippians for the month of December. My brother Beck did the first part of Philippians chapter 1 on last week, and tonight I'll be doing the second half of Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 30. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn with me there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. And I'll read it for us. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. But this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and together to study your word. We ask now that as we go through this passage in Philippians, that you would instill in us just an amazement that we might be enthralled with Christ Jesus, that we might be truly selfless, that we might be able to truly be selfless and Christ-centered as we see Paul is in this text. We ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit and help us. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we live in a society that is increasingly self-centered and self-focused, one in which people are predominantly concerned about themselves. It's all about what is owed to us. It's all about our rights. It's all about what somebody should do to be catering for us. We are very committed to our own advancement, and it's just all about me, 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 me. Yet here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see something quite different. In this text, we see in Paul a radical selflessness and an incredible Christ-centeredness. In this text, we see something of how the gospel actually enables us to live lives that honor Christ in everything. And so tonight, I just want to walk us through the text a little bit to see this theme being laid out. And we'll look at it in three sections. The first section is Christ honored in every circumstance, verses 12 through 18. The second section, Christ honored no matter the outcome, verses 19 through 26. And the final section will be Christ honored in our conduct or our daily living, verses 27 through 30. And so now let's look at the first one here. Christ honored in every circumstance. So to set the context here, I know Bet gave it to us last week. But just to reiterate, Paul is writing this as he is imprisoned, likely in Rome, maybe around AD 60 to 62. He's likely under house arrest. And he's being guarded by Roman soldiers and awaiting a trial. Yet he says what has happened to him has actually furthered the gospel rather than hinder it. Paul wants the believers in Philippi to know that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. The Philippians could have very well thought that given the circumstances, the exact opposite was taking place. They could have thought that the gospel was actually losing a great witness. And they could begin to lose faith even in the gospel itself. After all, if Paul preached a gospel that was so glorious, and if he truly was God's servant, if he was preaching the gospel of God, how could this have happened? And so knowing that the Philippians were concerned about this, Paul is eager to show them that it was through his bad circumstances that God was actually using him to honor Christ. Verse 13, he says, has become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is in prison, and he uses this as an occasion to witness to the royal guard of the Roman emperor about Jesus Christ. I was reading one of the commentaries for this passage by Sinclair Ferguson. He says that Paul wanted to let them know that he was a prisoner because of his union with Christ. Now, isn't this a remarkable thing? That even in this situation, Paul is not concerned about himself or his own needs, but he is concerned with making Christ known to the very soldiers that were keeping him in prison. But not only that, we see in verse 14, he goes on to say that far from being discouraged by his imprisonment, other brothers in the faith have actually begun to proclaim Christ more boldly and without fear. God is using his suffering to make much of Christ. And just like God intended to do this with Paul, he also intends to do this with us. As a matter of fact, he's doing it as we speak with Christians all around the world. In China, in Africa, we see how he's doing the same thing, that he is using Christians who are being persecuted to make much of his name. And you might wonder, well, yeah, that's great, he's doing it with them, but he's actually also doing it with us here tonight at First Presbyterian Church. Have you been going through some hard times? Have you been suffering? Have you been dealing with sickness? Are you without a job that's making it harder for you to provide for your family? And if that's you, then I encourage you to ask yourself this question: how is God using me to make much of Christ in this circumstance? Are there people around me who he may want to encourage? Is there someone that might be wavering in their faith that he wants to strengthen by having me honor Christ in my difficult situation? Matthew Henry, 17th century theologian and nonconformist as it pertains to the Church of England at that time, he writes that Paul's extraordinary consolations received from Christ in his suffering state greatly encouraged other believers. He says they saw that those who served Christ served a good master who could bear them up and bear them out in their sufferings for him. And I pray that our response in sufferings and difficult circumstances would testify to the same thing. And you might say, well, okay, I'm not suffering tonight. Well, if you aren't, how is Christ being honored in your good times or in the good times? Do people know that when things are going well, that the reason for your joy is not ultimately in the things that you have, but it's in Christ himself? Is it because of Jesus? Paul then goes on in verses 15 through 18. He talks about how all of these have been encouraged to preach the gospel more boldly, and yet not all of them do it with pure motives or good intentions. Now, Paul could have definitely taken offense at this. Here he is in prison, and he has guys who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ who are actually preaching the gospel in order to make it harder on him. And yet, even in this, Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that, I rejoice. Now, if that were me, just being honest, I would be livid. I would be complaining. I would be criticizing as much as I could, saying, how could you be, knowing that I'm so afflicted, how could you be out there preaching the gospel? Yes, that's a good thing, but you're doing it in a way that it actually makes it harder on me. Why would you be doing such a thing? I would probably dedicate a whole entire, a separate letter to criticizing those guys. But Paul says, what matters is that Christ is proclaimed. And even in that, I rejoice. You know, sometimes instead of rejoicing in the fact that Christ is being preached even by those who may have impure motives, we would rather spend all of our time criticizing them. Ferguson again says something very interesting in his commentary. It's actually pretty convicting. He says, we must be careful not to let our own presentation of the gospel become dominated by our criticism of others rather than by a presentation of Christ himself. To be sure, Paul is not condoning bad motives. He's just saying that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if they are making it harder for me, because it's not about me. It's about Christ, and if they are preaching Christ, then I will rejoice no matter the circumstances. Not only that, we see that not only this is Christ honored in whatever circumstances of Paul, but we also see that Christ is honored no matter the outcome. Verses 19 through 26, I won't read them again. But here we see Paul, he seems to be like wrestling or dealing with the possibility of two outcomes. He starts out by saying that through the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Holy Spirit, that he knows that this will turn out for his deliverance. Some assume here that Paul is talking mainly of his actual physical deliverance. But the statement he makes after this gives one the impression that Paul sees deliverance actually as something that will happen to him, whether he lives or he dies. He says that his number one concern is that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. What matters to Paul is not his own life, but what matters is Christ being honored. And the Greek used here actually could be translated to be made great, shown to be great, extolled. In other instances in the New Testament, it actually means magnified. Paul is saying that no matter what the outcome is, all that matters and all I want is for Christ to be shown in me to be as great as he really is. That when others look at me, they don't see my greatness. They don't see the strength of my faith. They don't see my giftedness. They don't see me gritting through this, but they see the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if I could ask you a question tonight, it would be, what do people see when they look at you? Do they see your achievements? Do they see primarily your education? Do they see your successful business? Do they see primarily your successful law firm? Do they see how great your marriage and your relationships are with people? Is this what they primarily see, or do they see Christ and him magnified? Do they see Christ glorified? Let me ask another question. Have you come to the place in your life where you can say, ultimately, it doesn't matter the outcome of my life? That it doesn't matter if I live or if I die. It doesn't matter if my business is a success or a failure. It doesn't matter if I end up with a successful ministry. It doesn't matter if I end up married or if I stay single for the rest of my life. Whatever it is that you would have it, it doesn't matter, because my greatest desire is for Christ to be honored, and that can happen in whatever way he wills it to. And that's a pretty tough thing to say. Paul draws this conclusion in one way, from the gospel. Because he had come to the realization that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 21. It was now a matter to Paul of which one brings Christ more glory. And his answer may surprise us. Look at verses 23 through 25 for a moment. Paul says, if I die, that's gain, because I'll be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. This is right in step with what he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. I remembered it in the King James Version. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, now, that is far better for me personally. Yet God may have more use of me being here to serve you for your joy and for your progress, so that you may have ample cause not to glory in Paul, but to glory in Christ. Convinced of this, then, Paul says, I'm convinced that what God will do is to have me to serve you, because in the end, that's what's going to bring more glory to Christ. Think about that now for a moment. Paul is in effect saying, I won't complain if I stay alive to serve a little longer. Even if that means I might not experience what I know is far better, namely being in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And he says the reason I don't mind is because Christ is still going to be glorified in my service to you. And Paul taught me something here. I was reading this. It's pretty tough. That though it's a great desire to want to be with Christ, and though factually it is far better, nobody will debate him on that, that it should not turn into a selfish desire to be out of the world for the sake of one's own comfort. That we shouldn't use this as an occasion to usurp serving or what have you. If the Lord sees that my living will somehow aid in the edification of others, then I should not complain about it. Because again, at the end of the day, it's not about me, but it's about Christ. All that we are, everything that we do is for Christ. And if you are a believer tonight, then that is true of you. Everything that happens in your life is meant for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget the fact that Christ can and will be honored even when things don't go our way or when we fail. Though God uses us as his instruments through which Christ is glorified, his being honored is in no way decisively dependent upon us. You remember, just to give an example, what Jesus said to some of the Pharisees during his triumphal entry, Luke 19:40. His disciples were praising him and as he was riding into town, and the Pharisees wanted them to stop, and they tell him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus just looks at him and he says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. God is more than capable of bringing honor to his son in spite of the circumstances and no matter the outcome. I think we forget that because we have failed truly to understand that it's really not about us. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Doctor Strange. I'm a Marvel guy. I'm a big comic buff. Love Doctor Strange. Thought it was a great movie. For those of you who don't know who Doctor Strange is, this is going to sound very bad at a Bible study at a Presbyterian church. He's the master of the mystic arts. He's a sorcerer. So in this movie, he's training to be the Sorcerer Supreme. And in one of the scenes, he gets knocked out. He gets knocked unconscious, and his body goes to the astral plane. I know, very Platonic. But it's in this scene where he meets the Ancient One, who's supposed to be the Sorcerer of Sorcerers. And they're talking about his future, and the Ancient One tells him something. He says, Strange, you're entirely too worried about your successes and your failures. To which Dr. Strange responds and says, really? I thought this is what actually made me great. That the fact that I care so much about always doing the right thing and always making sure that everything is perfect and always making sure that I come through and that I never fail and I do what I'm supposed to do. And the Ancient One tells him, on the contrary, It's your arrogance and fear of failure that have actually kept you from discovering the greatest truth. And Strange says, really, what's that? And the ancient one turns and says to him that it's not about you. And that's one of the major points that Paul wants the Philippians and us to see, that ultimately our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price. It's all about Jesus. And when the Spirit opens our eyes to understand this, I hope that we will experience the greatest joy, no matter the circumstances, just like Paul does in this passage. But not only that, got about 10 minutes left. I'm going to move on. So Christ is honored no matter the circumstances or in all circumstances. Christ is honored no matter the outcome. And then Paul makes an exhortation here for Christ to be honored in our conduct. Verses 27 through 30. Unless we think that we should only bring honor to Christ in difficult circumstances, unless we think that we can only bring honor to Christ when there seems to be questionable outcomes, Paul reminds the Philippians that they too should be honoring Christ in their daily lives. Verse 27, he tells them, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul tells them that whether or not he ultimately comes to them does not change the fact that there should be something about their lives that testifies to the gospel. The Greek says, if you have an ESV Bible, maybe ESV study Bible that you might be looking at, if you're looking at your phone, you won't see it. But it says, the Greek says, only behave as citizens worthy. And I think that captures more of what Paul actually is trying to say. He's not saying that you become worthy of the gospel by your own efforts and good works. Rather, he's saying, because you are in Christ, because you already belong to the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to live in such a way that is becoming of that. Let your lives reflect what you already are in Christ. And I have a question. You're like, he's got a bunch of questions tonight. Do you live in this way? When people look at you, can they tell that you belong to Christ? Do your friends, do your co-workers, do your family members, your spouses, girlfriend, boyfriend, whoever, when they see you, can they tell that you have been with Jesus Christ? Even when nobody's around, when nobody is looking, when Paul is not here to come and check on you, when Dr. Thomas is not here to check on you, does your life actually show that you belong to Jesus Christ? Now, living your life in this way is going to offend some people, so you just might as well get ready for it. It may cause you to have many opponents. The very people that I just named might be opposed to you after you live your life in such a way as this. As a matter of fact, Paul says that's part of what living worthy means. Verse 28. He goes on to say that the very fact that their opponents were opposing them is actually a sign of their own destruction, that in some way that they are already condemned by their own actions. So don't be concerned about them. What I want you to know, Paul says, is that this is also a sign of your salvation. That if you are being persecuted for the faith, and if you are bearing witness to me, to Christ, causes you to be mistreated and persecuted, remembering Matthew chapter 5, where he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. If you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, then it testifies to the fact that you truly are saved. Disclaimer, you could be being a jerk, but he says here that it's a good indication that if you're being persecuted for the faith, that you actually are saved. You're amongst the elect. And so I have about 5 minutes, but I want to go to my conclusion here. How is it that you arrive at this point? How is it that one actually arrives at the point where you can say, Christ is honored in every circumstance in my life. Christ can be honored no matter the outcome of my life. And Christ is honored in my conduct and the daily living of my life. How does one actually get to this point? And I think the key to this is in the text. In verse 21, go back to it, where Paul says that famous statement, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The reason why the gospel enables us, or can enable us, to live lives that honor Christ in everything is because the gospel shows us first and foremost that Christ is our very life. That Christ is the bread of life. That Christ is the living water by which we shall never hunger and by which we shall never thirst. That Christ is what most satisfies us. Obviously, everybody knows the famous statement from John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so I'd ask you tonight, what is life to you? What does life mean to you or for you? What does it mean for you to live or to be living? Is it to have all the money and the wealth in the world? For you to have a successful career, for you to have a phenomenal business, is it your ministry? Is it for you to have a wonderful relationship and live happily ever after married? All these are good things, but is that what it means for you to live? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this in his commentary on this passage. He says, what is living to you? The thing of all things to which you hold, end quote. And if you say anything other than Christ, or if the way you live your life shows that it's anything other than Christ, if He is not your primary desire, then you will never know such selfless joy that Paul has here in Philippians 1:12-30. And he goes on, I'm coming to a close, he goes on to say that without Christ, no one truly lives. It is only existence. See, people in the world who don't know Christ might think that they are living. They might think that they are having the time of their lives, but they are merely existing. And I ask you tonight, have you truly come to know what it means to live? Can you say with Paul in this text that to live is Christ and to die is gain? That's all I have. That's Philippians 1:12-30. I think we're right at the time here where we transition into prayer. So I would invite you just to meditate on what we've heard here tonight. I know it's been very convicting for me, and I trust that if it hasn't been convicting, at least let it be encouraging.